Shall we all turn to John's epistle, the first epistle
of the Apostle John, and wondering what to speak about. It's always out of the Bible, but a lot of things are more laid upon a person's heart when you go to speak from God's Word. It's a big book, and you can't go all over necessarily. And what I'd like to do is actually consider those who are here. If there were any unsaved here, I would use the same epistle, but apply it more to the gospel if there were unsaved people. You never really know who's going to come and be in the audience. One time, Mr. Batstone was in the meeting, and I was quite young, and I was on the platform. It was my turn to be on the platform. And I was speaking to Christians, people already saved. So what happened is, Mr. Batstone sit right about where Matthew is, and some unsaved, or people that I knew that I did not know, they came in, and they sat down in the very last row. And what I did is, in midstream, I applied the scriptures to the gospel, because that's needful. And the saints that are already saved, of course, enjoy the gospel. That's why we're here. It's a gospel chapel. But it's funny because Mr. Batstone said, "Who walked in?" And because he knew that he listened to everything. And when you change from something and you go right, using the same scriptures, go right into the gospel, emphasize the gospel, his ears perked up on it because he was a real gospeler. He loved the gospel, just like Matthew and so many of us who have a real heart for the gospel, and we should all have that. And so he knew, and so I had to tell him, and that person walked out after the meeting. He didn't stay to shake hands, he just walked out. So, but the first epistle of John is a wonderful epistle, and before we read it, we'll pray again, we'll ask God to bless it. Tom already prayed, I realize that. So we'll ask God's blessing. Our Father, we ask thee for help in opening up God's word, thy word, the first epistle of John. We pray, Father, that we'll all enjoy it because it's not the speaker, it's thy word that we are enjoying. And we gather together to enjoy thy word. What a blessing and a privilege it is to do so. Open this up, Father, to all of us as we read it and study it and give thee thanks for it. In the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Now, what we have here, I'll start right in verse 1. This is the Apostle John, the one who leaned upon the breast of our Lord Jesus Christ at the Last Supper, you might say. Now, he leaned upon the breast of our Lord Jesus Christ, because they were reclining. Many of us have seen a picture depicted by one of the Italian artists who depicted the Lord Jesus Christ sitting in the midst of a long table, and the different apostles were on either side of him, and they were sitting facing the viewing public, and it was a picture depicting the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the Last Supper, so-called, what happened is they were reclining. And that is why in Luke chapter 7, a woman who came into Simon the Pharisee's house to anoint the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ with her hair, drying it, and so on, she was able to stand behind him. If you read it carefully, you'll see that. She's an unnamed woman. This woman is not named in that part of God's word. She was a woman who was a sinner. That's all we really know about her. But she was saved, of course, before she actually approached the Lord Jesus. And she was allowed to come into the Pharisee's house. And the Pharisee's name was Simon. But she stood behind him, weeping. How could she stand behind him at his feet? He was reclining. It's the only way that can happen. At his feet, that's the way they dined, because they were occupied by the Romans, and that's how they dined. They dined reclining with a table in the middle with all the food on it. So the Apostle John actually was reclining at the breast of our Lord Jesus Christ, using his chest, his breast, as a pillow. And that's what he actually was, so close to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, ironically, in this epistle, he's not mentioned by name. He doesn't name himself. He does in the book of the Revelation, but he doesn't name himself in the gospel. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, that's really not something that you can really say, because the Lord Jesus Christ was love, being God. He's love. And he loved all of his disciples. He was their shepherd. But it was the Apostle John, and we'll see a little bit of the similarity in the introduction. In chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." One thing about John's epistle, this epistle and the gospel of John, he gets right down to the, he doesn't introduce himself. He introduces the Lord Jesus Christ. He was occupied 100% with the Lord Jesus Christ as he was doing his writing under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. And he says, "For the life was manifested." That means it showed himself. He showed himself. "And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." The Lord Jesus Christ manifested, he showed himself unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now that is really the theme of this epistle, is fellowship. Now when we're here, we enjoy the fellowship of the gospel, the fellowship around the Lord Jesus Christ. Now one of the things that we see here, our hands have handled. When did that happen? When did he handle the Lord Jesus Christ? You ever think about that? When was that?
At the cross.
That's right. It was at the cross, I believe that. When the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in only one gospel, but it's true, one of the things that our Lord Jesus Christ said from the cross, when he saw his mother, remember now, the disciples all forsook him and fled, every last one of them. That's what it says, and that's what happened. But apparently John came back. He came back along with Mary, the Lord's mother, came back, and one of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ said from the cross was this: "Son, behold your mother, mother, behold your son." And from that time on, Mary was taken under the care of the Apostle John. But I believe, and I think I've said this here before, I believe that John may have been one who helped take the Lord Jesus Christ down from the cross. Now, we know that Nicodemus was there, and Nicodemus was one who helped take the body of our Lord Jesus down from the cross. And also, Joseph of Arimathea was the other one who took the Lord Jesus Christ down from the cross. The unsaved never touched the Lord Jesus Christ after he was nailed to the cross. There's no record of that. And so John, I believe for this reason, he was able to say, "And our hands have handled." I believe he was there. The Bible says that he was. And I believe that after he expired, died on the cross, the Apostle John had the privilege of publicly embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. How would you take someone down from a cross? Think about it. The cross, we don't know how high the cross was, but we know that it was off the ground because the Bible says he was lifted up. "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." And in type, he was a type, the brass serpent, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and those who looked upon it, being bitten by fiery serpents, all they had to do was look upon it and live.
and the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross. And to all of us who have looked to him, even though the cross happened so many years ago, to this day, people in the gospel have been given the invitation to look off unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who was on the cross for their sins. He's no longer there now. But you look to that cross with the Lord Jesus Christ on it, and he, like the fiery serpent's victims, we, like those victims, could look to that cross and live. The Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross. But how do you take him down? A member, a bone of his shall not be broken. So they had to, it's more than a one-man job. You'd have to reverently embrace the Lord Jesus Christ while the nails were pulled out of his hands and feet, and they would not allow his body to crumple onto the ground, I'm sure. But they had to publicly, Joseph was a secret disciple, and so was Nicodemus. And while the other disciples forsook him and fled, they actually came out and asked for the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. The secret disciples had to publicly embrace the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and take the nails down. And a dead person, any human being that is dead, is very hard to handle because they're limp and they can't help you. They can't hold on to you or anything. You have to be careful how to take them down. So John, I believe, was there when the Lord Jesus Christ was taken down from the cross, and he publicly embraced him along with all the other disciples that were there. So we see John starting this out, and we have the fellowship. That's what this epistle is all about. Now, some of us here have been saved longer than others, but it's important to understand that there are things in the Bible that we can know. Faith is all about believing. But do you know that you're saved? Do you know it? The devil will try to get you to doubt your salvation. The world will try to get you to doubt your salvation. And even your flesh. We have the flesh. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they say, they're our enemies. And when we sin, or even just get cold in heart, do you doubt your salvation? We beat up ourselves, don't we? We sometimes say, how could God love me? What did he ever see in me? Why would he save me? Why would he suffer, bleed, and die for my sins? Why? And the world will say, yes, that's true, why? Why should he? He didn't do it. That's what they'll say. But he did do it. In this epistle here, the word know, to know, to understand, to have knowledge, is I've counted 29 times in this little epistle, you can know that you are saved. How do we know that we're saved? We know it because God said so. The just shall live by faith. The Bible says that very carefully, many times, really. It's implied in so many different ways. The just shall live by faith. It was faith to begin with, and it's faith to go on with. And what do you keep doing? You may have some doubts. And if you have doubts, does that mean that you might not be saved? Someone once came to me, and they were newly saved, and they had doubts. I said, go back to God's word and see what it says. Does it still say what it used to say? Let's read it. And we quoted different passages, and this epistle was one of them. One time, a nun, she was dressed in civilian clothes, but I knew she was a nun. Many years ago, we had the nursing home ministry before Charlene and I were even married. We had a nursing home ministry every Thursday. I had time off from work, so I'd go down and give out the gospel. I did that for 5 years until our brother Ross Burnett took that over, and he's with the Lord now. But what happened was, I was going out, and this nun was coming in. I got to know her a little bit, talk with her. And she was going in, and I was going out. And I asked her, I said, by the way, are you saved? She said, I hope so. I hope so. Because the Catholic religion teaches that you can lose your salvation if you die not in a state of grace, they call it, but if you die in a mortal sin that is not confessed, you will go to hell. That's what they teach. So she said, I hope so. I said, if you want to know so, read the first epistle of John. And you know, I never saw that nun after that. I never saw her. She was a young woman, and she was there to visit the patients in the nursing home. I said, I wanted to ask her, did you ever see that in the Bible? This is a wonderful scripture passage, this whole epistle about knowing that you're saved. You can know. Knowing is different than believing. Believing comes first. But what happens is, as you study God's word and you pray and you ask God to help you, like I told you, he's like a dad. I could always come to my dad when I was a little kid, and God is the same way. God is your father, and I'm not being irreverent when we say dad, because that's what Abba means in the scripture. If you come to him, now I was afraid to come to my dad when I was a little kid. You know why? He was a very angry man, and I was afraid to bother him. And he was the one that gave me all the spankings. And I deserved every one of them, and I didn't get as many as I did deserve. But the thing is, he was there, and I've seen him in action, and I know that he was a short-tempered, frustrated, angry person at the time. So I was careful about him. And you know what? You have a picture of God that you might be wrong about. If you're not saved, you don't really know him. If a person is not saved, they have an idea of God. They've never seen him. I've never seen him. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son of the Father, he hath declared him. If you have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, you've seen God. But I haven't even seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He said that to Philip. But how can you know you're saved? Can you really know it? Well, first of all, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you become a Christian by believing upon him, the moment you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, you receive him as your Lord and Savior, you believe on his resurrection, and you wait for his coming. But you're supposed to be busy getting to know him, getting to know the Lord Jesus. When I was first saved, I had many doubts about whether I was saved or not. Many doubts, and there was good reason for it. Because I would sin one way or another, and I would say, I can't even stand myself. How could God love me? How could he love me? How could he forgive me? How could he die for that? And that was from the devil. It wasn't from myself, because I wanted to be saved. I was enjoying salvation. I was happy in Christ. But the devil will come in, and the world will come in, and other people will come in and tell you, you say you're saved. I thought you were going to take the high road. What happened to you? Why'd you do that? And I've had to confess to people that weren't saved themselves, and I had to say, you know, you're right. I did things that were wrong. I wasn't acting like a Christian. How did that happen? Well, I'll tell you how it happened. I wasn't reading my Bible enough. I had no one to teach me because there was nobody there. I got saved just by reading the Bible and believing it. But I didn't know anything about it. I had no teaching. And I knew no other Christians. There were no other Christians except the one who pointed out the scripture to me. We became very good friends. But there was no one else. And I didn't pray enough. Now you have to pray. What is prayer? It's asking and receiving. That's basically what pray means. The word pray means to ask for something. But it goes beyond that. It's the fellowship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the important thing. It's even prayer is an avenue to that. What is the most important prayer? Yes, it's important. It has to be. It's necessary. And reading God's word is necessary. But those are means to an end. They're not an end in themselves. It sounds almost, just bear me out, hear me out. Prayer and Bible reading are not, they're a means to an end. They are not an end in themselves. You can read a whole chapter in the Bible just to say you read it and you didn't get much out of it. You ever do that? I did. I've done it. I still do it from time to time. I read it and I just read it because that's my chapter for today. I'm reading it. And I did it and I go off and the rest of my day I'm still as cold afterwards as I was before. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and I'm cold. How do you get rid of that? You might have had a bad dream. I have bad dreams all the time. You may have had cold heartedness that comes to you when you're sleeping. And you wake up, you're carnal. You're cold. You know what the problem is? We are all as an unclean thing. And it's the human condition. We are just natural-born sinners, and you don't have a conscious desire for the Lord Jesus Christ when you're sleeping, unless you have a wonderful dream that God blesses you with where you actually draw near to Christ in your dream. But that's just a dream. I'm talking about reality. God doesn't hold you guilty for your dreams. He knows that we're dust, the Bible says. What God wants is your heart. And you can't give him your heart subconsciously. You have to give it to him consciously. The best thing I found, I may have said it here before, I don't know. Before you even get out of bed, when you wake up, I don't care if you're late or not, the best thing to do is to seek his face early, like the psalmist said. Before you put your feet on the floor to get up out of bed, you seek his face and you talk to him and you ask him, say, Lord, this day is yours. I want to do, thank you for saving me. I want to do your will. You have communion, you're praying. You have communion and fellowship with him already. Now, you probably don't have your Bible right there, and maybe your head is too fuzzy, you can't even read or focus your eyes on the Word, but you can always pray. Now, you pray. And as soon as you can, you start bringing Bible verses to mind. And you go over those verses. Do you remember the verse you got saved through? Maybe there were a number of verses. You're going to have to get your heart warmed up. Get your heart warmed up. I used to be athletic when I was younger, and what I thought was very important was warming up. And it is important to warm up. You'll see runners and other athletes stretching and doing like calisthenics before they really exert themselves. Well, the practical thing here is the fellowship that we're looking for with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this epistle is about. And if you want to find out if you're really saved, those of us who haven't been saved that long, you find out if you're really saved, you can use this epistle to really show yourselves that you are saved. It's God's way of speaking to you. Now, let's put it this way here. I'll just do this. Look at verse 5 of chapter 2. All right, verse 3. Then we'll go to verse 5 of chapter 2 in 1st Epistle of John. Now he's using the word we here, the pronoun we. By this we do know that we know him, that's salvation, if we keep his commandments. You ever break one of his commandments? Yes, I have, and so have you. But that's not what it means. Foolproof, keeping the commandments. We all sin. The Bible says that we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's what it says here in the first chapter in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We're deceiving ourselves. We do sin. But how do you feel about it afterwards? You don't feel too good about it. I don't. When I sin, what do? Read the next verse. He's talking to Christians now, people that are saved. He says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. How did he ever become just to forgive me my sins? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. All of our sins, including our persons, our existence, was in the future when the Lord Jesus Christ died once and for all, 2,000 or so years ago. So everything that you see now was future. In God, there is no time. God is not a creature of time. He created time for us to live in. So God saw you before you were born. God sees everything. There's nothing he doesn't see. God is God. And he sees everything. And he died for your sins. Well, maybe someone will say, well, how do I know he died for my sins? Because the Bible says so. I'll address this again. Calvinism is coming back. Did you know that? Calvinism is coming back. Reformed theology, you can call it whatever you want. But they believe in a limited atonement. Now, the reason why I mention this so often is because it's coming back. It's on the radio. If you listen to Christian radio, AM 760. At 11 o'clock, there's a man that comes on. He's a saved man, but he teaches a limited atonement. Another man comes on at 4 o'clock. He teaches a limited atonement. That means that Christ didn't necessarily die for you. So how do you know you're saved? Same way the Catholics find out. You die, and if you don't go to hell, you're going to go to heaven. You are among the elect. Now, what does God have to say about that? Good, Matthew, you're on the ball. I'm glad you're listening, and thank you for listening. Turn to John's, this same epistle, chapter 2, we're right here. Let's look at verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. And he, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous, in the previous verse, verse 1, and he is the propitiation. You know what propitiation means? It means the mercy seat. He is the propitiation for our sins, that us Christians, our sins. But not done yet. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The whole world means nobody's left out. The Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. What must I do to be saved? Someone asked. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's God's word. It's ironclad. You can't come up with anything to break that. The Bible says the scriptures shall not be broken. Not one word of God shall fall to the ground. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will never pass away. Now that's God saying that. And whether anybody believes it does not alter what God has said. Now that's how you know that you can be saved. That's you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now because God said so. You can know that you are saved. Now, all right, why am I so emphatic about this? Because for 5 years after I got saved, I didn't know I could not lose my salvation. How'd you like to live like that? I didn't get any Bible teaching until I was actually able to get some teaching and somebody pointed it out to me. I thought, oh, well, you can lose your salvation. That's from my childhood religious training. You can lose it. I'll die in a state of sin, a mortal sin. I'll go to hell. Well, how do I get saved again? The Bible doesn't say you get saved again. The Bible says you are saved from the penalty of sin, and as time goes on and you walk with the Lord, you are saved from the power of sin. You're being saved from the power of sin. All right. Did you ever notice being saved from the power of sin? Did you ever have this experience? You have a besetting sin in your life, and we all have them, every one of us, every Christian that ever lived, in my experience. You have a besetting sin, something that bothers you, that is tempting to you, might not be tempting to somebody else, but this is yours. This is the one that's worn a groove in your brain, and your mind naturally tries to fall into that groove and do this thing, whatever it might be anything, substance abuse or immorality or whatever. It doesn't matter what it is. It's a physiological thing that happens in your mind. It's a habit, and it changes physiologically your body makeup. The brain cells become developed or whatever in that groove, and that's what you want to do. All right, we all have that. What happens is this. Sometimes you can resist that sin, and sometimes you can't. How did that ever happen? Sometimes I fall into that sin, or I'm tempted to fall into that sin, and other times I can just look the other way, and it doesn't bother me, like it never existed. Did you ever have that experience? Sure you did. You know why that happens? Because something else has taken its place. This is why sometimes you're closer to the Lord Jesus Christ than others. There have been times when I've been actually close to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know what? I had that temptation to sin about 5 minutes later. I lost my temper. That's one of my sins. I'll confess that one. The others, I don't want to mention. But that one there is probably obvious to everyone, but I could lose my temper. Okay? That's one of my things. But I haven't lost my temper in so many years, really lost it. I've been angry, but not lost my temper. How come? Because I have a warning signal from the Spirit of God that indwells in me and says, watch it. Don't go that way. And I think about a verse, and I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who exemplified every verse in the Bible. And you know what happens? I'm released. I'm not going to go there. And I just walk, and I thank God for it, and I can walk away from it and thank God for it. The key is fellowship. You need to study. I really don't have time. I'm going to close in a minute. In the first epistle of John, the theme is fellowship. Fellowship with God the Father through God the Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit will keep you from sin. The sin that does so easily beset us. So many times in the past, as soon as it was there, you fell right into it. Now you're saved. That's how you get away from that. You remember the day you got saved. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ dying for that sin at Calvary. If you can still sin that sin after meditating upon the things of Christ and his death and burial and resurrection, well, you're the first one I've seen that's ever been able to do that, sin that sin, after spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard. You'll get tempted right in the Lord's Supper, right here when the emblems are on the table and we're listening to the brethren and to the Spirit of God moving the brethren to speak out for the Lord Jesus and singing the hymns. You can have a temptation right here. Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane? One of the things the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples. He said, abide with me, stay with me, watch with me, lest you enter into temptation. You wouldn't think that in the Garden of Gethsemane that there could be possibly a temptation that would befall us. but it's possible because Christ said so. And so what do? They slept. And he spoke to them about it, but they slept. They weren't being alert. You can't be alert while you're sleeping. And they disobeyed the temptation right there in the Garden of Eden, Garden of Gethsemane. It's ironic. There's a garden at the beginning, and now there's another garden at the beginning of our redemption. It's all happened in a garden. Well, it's 12 o'clock. We'll close in prayer. But the first epistle of John, and read it. If you have any doubts about your salvation, usually that happens after we fall into sin. We say, how in the world can I do that? Well, we have a sin nature. We still have it. But we have to walk in the Spirit, the Bible says, and we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's how you get over it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We, Father, are so thankful for him. We just long to see him. We long to be in his presence. We long to walk with him and get more of him. And Father, we're so thankful for thy word that we have that helps us. Thy living word, Father, has completely won our heart. And thy written word has really been a blessing to us. Father, what a wonder it is to be a Christian. Help us now, Father. Help the Sunday school and all that are in there and those in our audience and, Father, those who are speaking. We ask thee, Father, for help. In the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.